you see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. This is probably why this book wasn't all that popular with Martin Luther and is not very popular with the esteemed Right Reverend John Lukowski either. It is a bit of a sticky wicket, as my Australian mother used to say. We're going to be in James chapter 2 today, pick it up at verse 14, and take it to the end of the chapter here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest this morning is Pastor David Marth. He is pastor at Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. Pretty quiet down in Soulard these days?
Actually not. Epiphany for Christians, which is January 6th, the 12th day of Christmas, is also 12th night, the beginning of the Mardi Gras season. So it was an excuse the other evening
for... I thought Mardi Gras was Fat Tuesday, and it was a day, not a season.
Oh, it is a season, my friend.
Down in Soulard.
Oh, yes, any reason to party. But it goes from January 6th, and this year it'll go all the way up to... February 24th, which is Shrove Tuesday. But, so the fireworks were booming the other night.
Fireworks?
Oh, yes. This is big time. Partying and kicking off the season, of which we're a part. It's kind of fun to be there. We have a big Taste of New Orleans dinner that we host this year, February 7th, a couple weeks before Mardi Gras weekend. So we try to be a part of the scene and share our joy for life in Christ in a little more subdued way than Mardi Gras.
I've heard it said that Soulard in St. Louis is second only to New Orleans.
It continues to grow, no matter what the weather. So if I remember one Mardi Gras weekend, it being 75 degrees, and chances are it could be 15 degrees this year, the way things are going, but it doesn't seem to stop the revelers.
Yeah, so do you have the same kind of reveling going on that they have down there in New Orleans? Because that's not all that exemplary, I don't think.
Well, my kids, my daughter and her family live in New Orleans, and so we took 4 or 5 days right after Christmas and zoomed down there and spent a little downtime with them. And I always make sure I go to the French Quarter just to walk the streets and observe and have some beignets and whatever else.
Beignet.
Oh, have you ever had a beignet?
That's what you rub on your shoulder after golf, and so your muscles don't hurt.
That's the one. No, these wonderful pastries that, by the way, we serve at our Taste of New Orleans dinner, too. I'm getting as many plugs as I can in for this.
Well, good.
So it's not quite the same as New Orleans, but because New Orleans never seems to stop.
Well, we're going to be talking about a difficult set of passages here. If you happen to be a Lutheran Christian or a Lutheran pastor, this is a scripture that seems to run in the opposite direction of the Apostle Paul, some other places. And so, are you ready?
No, I'm glad I got this.
Good.
I'm just thrilled. I didn't know you had Australian blood in you.
Oh, yeah.
You were not kidding.
No, my mother's from Australia.
I didn't know that.
I think she was. I think she was Danish and Irish. So her mother was Danish and her father was Irish, I believe.
Oh, okay.
Or vice versa.
Just give me a whole new perspective on you.
But I can't speak Aussie. I got some Australian uncles that came to visit the United States. I couldn't understand a word they were saying. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us, and maybe we'll be able to understand a word you're saying as we take up this text here in James chapter 2. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Well, we do greet you this morning, Lord, and praise you for the day, thanking you for the blessings of it, and pray that we use it to the fullness of your glory and for the good of others. And that's what we want to talk about this morning from your word, and so pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the importance of not only our faith alone in Jesus as our Savior and our eternal life that is in His death and resurrection, but also how that translates into holy living and the sanctified life that is part of being justified by faith. So reveal that to us this morning. Help us to sort through all of those issues. Be with those who are listening to us this morning who are not feeling well, and bring healing about in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's read verses 14 through 17 here in James chapter 2, where James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So one of the, I don't know, what would you call it, a motto? One of the little short phrases that comes down to us from the Reformation is
sola fide.
Sola fide, which is Latin for?
Alone by faith.
Alone by faith.
With the other part of the triad being sola gratia, alone by grace, and sola scriptura, alone by God's word. So we are saved by grace through faith as it is revealed to us in God's word.
So when this message comes out of the Reformation, the 16th century Reformation, faith alone, what was it that the Reformers were trying to communicate with that short phrase?
Well, I think not only for that, but Martin Luther's theology in general and why he didn't really appreciate the book of James, as you suggested earlier, was because he's coming out of a context where works that were being done by the church or promoted by the church were being abused. So you had in his day, for example, people being told they could buy their forgiveness through the purchase of indulgences or pieces of paper that acquitted them of their sins. So the more money that hit the till, the easier it was for them to get not only themselves out of hell or purgatory, but certainly even their loved ones. So there was a total abuse of that and a misunderstanding of how one's sins are forgiven, and probably why Luther in particular reacted so violently and so aggressively against anything that had to do with what one's own works promoted.
So the Roman Church, and let's be careful that I don't overstate this, the Roman Church of the 16th century had found a way to turn the forgiveness of sins into a fundraising or revenue generator.
I think that's a fair statement. Yeah, absolutely. That's certainly language of our genre. But, yeah, absolutely. And not only the indulgences or the forgiveness, but there was just a whole mentality, which still exists in the church to some degree today, that no matter what Jesus has done for you on the cross of Calvary or through his death and resurrection, still there's some part that you have to play in order to gain your salvation. This has got to be 20 years ago now, Chuck, when there was a joint committee put together in a global scene to discuss the whole issue of justification, how are we saved by grace through faith. And the conclusion that both Roman Catholic and Protestant theologians on that group came to was, as we've been talking about already today, and as passages like Ephesians 2:8-9 say, it is by grace that you're saved through faith. It was Pope John Paul at that time who said that, and I don't want to misquote him, but it was something to the effect of, that's a good starting point, but acts of penance, acts of charity were still part of the whole salvation plan. And so there's still that remnant, I think, in not just in the Roman Catholic Church, but just in general that says, well, yeah, thanks, Jesus, for what you did for me, but there's got to be something that I have to do in order to gain full salvation.
So the argument, if we might reduce it to its lowest common denominator, is an argument about the answer to the question of how are we saved. If, in fact, David Marth finds himself in eternal heavenly bliss when after you pass away, how will that have happened? And one side of the argument says it will have happened by the atoning work, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in combination with good works on Dave Marth's part, doing charity, doing penance, whatever mm-hmm. it is. The other side of the argument says, no, it will be true on account of Christ and his work alone. Does that define the argument?
Well, I think it does in the one sense, in that That's how we are saved. Okay? But in my opinion, Chuck, it does not necessarily solve the whole issue of what does justification mean. That is, how is one justified? We tend to think, especially in our Western world, and in Protestantism, I'll pick on Lutherans since I'm one of those rascals, in particular, in either or terms. I also think it's part of my German heritage. It's just the way I think. It's either this way or it does. It tends to categorize it that way, and so it's either or. Either you're saved by grace or you're saved by works. So therefore, we also separate the process of what we call justification, how one is saved through Christ, and sanctification, that is, how does the Holy Spirit live within you, and how does everything come after that, that is, what do you do as a result of your faith? And there, I think, really, for me, lies the issue of James 2. It's not just a matter of, are we saved this way or that way? What role do works play in the whole justification process? I don't think, Chuck, that you have to separate justification and sanctification. And I don't want to get too technical about that, because there may be people listening today who don't think on these terms, or think, for example, like I do, creedally. So you've got the Apostles' Creed second article, the whole business about Jesus, and you got the Apostles' Creed the third article, which is all about the Holy Spirit, and we sort of see them as mutually exclusive. And therein, I really do think, is the problem, that there's nothing wrong with thinking the way James talks here. And in fact, as verse 14 says, if one says he has faith but has not works, is it profitable? And the answer is no, because at least for that verse, faith and works are inseparable. But that's hard for us to think about, because we want to say, well, you're either saved by what Jesus did for you, or you're saved by what you can pull off.
So what you just described there, sorry to say, is not simple.
No, it really isn't.
I'm going to have to work pretty hard to get my hands around this. And perhaps the reason that I have to work so hard is not because what you're saying is in fact so complicated or so elevated. It's because my way of thinking things through is not predisposed to the message that you're sharing. Why? Because I know the way the world works. From the time I was able to begin figuring out how the world works, it's a quid pro quo world.
Yes, it is.
You do this, you get that.
Sure.
And it's just a very simple thing to just carry that over into your religion, your religious understanding, and say, if I'm good, I go to heaven. And if I'm not, I go to hell. And it's just that simple.
Yeah. You're absolutely right. And that's what makes what the scriptures teach about, again, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, so difficult to get your hands around. Because on the one hand, it is a matter of how one is saved or not. And we have to draw the line immediately and say, there is nothing on my part that I can do to save myself. There just isn't. However, having said that, it's the rest of the discussion, for example, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, also includes verse 10. When Paul says, or whoever wrote Ephesians says, you're saved by grace through faith, it is not your works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10 goes on to say, okay, folks, as a result of that, now you do works, which God created beforehand for you to do. It's a package deal, but it really is hard to think in terms of the both and rather than the either or.
Well, then we have these examples in the Gospels. For example, when both John the Baptist and Jesus show up on the scene right at the beginning, the message is repent and bring forth the fruit of repentance.
Yes.
Jesus finds a fig tree, and when he doesn't find any fruit, he curses the fig tree. Apparently, maybe not so much because it didn't have any fruit, because it wasn't even the season for figs. but because he wanted to demonstrate to somebody it was important to produce fruit. So having a faith that has no works is like a fig tree with no fruit, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why, as verse 15 goes on to say, if someone is ill-clad and needing food, and one of you says, hey, brother, go in peace, Jesus loves you. I'm adding that to the text there. But in essence, just, you know, go, be warm and be filled. Without giving them the things needed for the body, there is no profit in that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor. Good morning. What's your name again?
Pastor David Marth.
Marth, Pastor Marth. I was looking at several passages, and let me just tell you what they are. Acts 20, 26 through 28, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, and Matthew 7, 18 through 29. Chuck, you touched on the point that I was going to make, which is Acts 20 says that we have to declare the whole counsel of God, and Matthew 7 says that a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree good fruit. So, to my mind, I'm saved, but am I, through my works, giving a hurting world an opportunity to be saved? Philippians 2, 12 and 13 suggest to me that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because God has positioned us by working in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, you know, we can sit back and say that my salvation is assured and I don't really have to worry about anybody else. There's that passage in Matthew where, starting in verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. So there's power in the name of God. We can declare the wonderful work that he's done, but does he know us?
All right, let's see what Pastor Marth has to say. Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
No, thank you, Jan. That was well said, spoken. I really, Chuck, like that Philippians 2 passage. Pardon me. She quoted Philippians 2, verse 12, that talks about working out your own salvation, in addition to the other passages that were well context. For a long time, I avoided that Philippians 2 passage because, it sounds like James. It sounds like, well, you've got to do this or you got to do that. But working out your salvation based upon the earlier verses of Philippians 2, which is all the material there about Jesus emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross, so that every knee should bow in heaven and under earth to Jesus. The natural progression of that, or the result of that, is that you continue to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, work out your salvation. Or another way of saying it might be to live out your salvation.
But you have to be active.
Oh, absolutely.
And if you're like this person here in James chapter 2, where you just wave at somebody and say, God bless you, you know, and they're lying there dying from hunger, then that's not faithful. That's a fraud. That's what I see James saying here.
Absolutely. You're not working out your salvation. You know, where I live in the city, and it's probably true in the county to some degree too here in St. Louis, that in the suburbs, that, you know, we all come upon guys who are holding their placards at the stoplight that say, we'll work for food, and of course they want a handout, and immediately your mind kicks in terms of, well, if I give them a half a buck or a dollar, they're just going to go spend it on booze and that sort of thing, because that's our mentality about what we view as as homeless people or someone who doesn't have their act together. Otherwise, he wouldn't be standing at a street corner holding a placard, whether he's a war veteran, as he says, or not. So we don't want to be conned. We just don't like to be conned. But for me to reach into my pocket and give that guy 50 cents or a dollar because of my love for Jesus and what I see there as a hurting person should be something where I shouldn't have to, you know, look away and just pretend the man isn't there or just do it long enough so he'll walk past my car and go on to somebody else. But what should immediately kick in to my way of thinking, Chuck, is, okay, my life in Christ ought to mean something. Now, I don't have to give every person at every stoplight a dollar bill and feel good about that and say, wow, I've done my thing for the day. But it should be, that could be one of the ways in which we do live out our faith, and we get excited about saying, I can help somebody here today, even if it only costs me a dollar, because it cost my Savior his whole life.
Maybe we need to focus in on works. What are these works? What kind of works are we talking about? I want to go to Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is confronted by an opponent. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So you can see the question has already been qualified in a certain way. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Verse 29, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus has said, you want to work? All right, let's talk about works. What does the law say? And he responds correctly that the law says you got to love God and you got to love your neighbor.
Right.
Jesus says, okay, go do that. And his response right away is, well, now wait a minute. Because he knows he can't do that. He can't do it perfectly. So now he's got to requalify the doing so that he can justify himself. How powerful is the determination of the drive in each of us to justify ourselves?
Well, I think it's the natural part of us. We call it scripturally the old Adam. It's what we all think we have to do because it just is the human predicament. We know we're not God. We know we're not one with Him. We know we really do want to try to be better. We're justifying ourselves.
So we think we're going to stand before Jesus at the judgment and hold in our hands, present to Him our self-justification, and He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we think is going to happen?
That's part of it, sure, absolutely. And Jesus doesn't help us any, especially in this parable, Chuck, because when the guy says in verse 25 of Luke 10, "What must I do?" the whole story ends in verse 37 when Jesus says, "Go and do likewise."
You're listening to the Bible study. We're wrestling with James chapter 2 today. Faith alone? Stay with us.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Concordia Seminary St. Louis presents its 17th annual Schola Cantorum, an adult choir member workshop on Saturday, January 24th. It's open to all choir members, choir directors, and ministers of music. You'll learn and rehearse new choral music and better learn the art of singing. The cost is $60 per person or $110 per congregation before January 16th. You're also invited to a free choral reading session on Friday, January 23rd from 7 to 8:30 p.m. You must register by calling Concordia Seminary.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I can remember when I was young watching and waiting on television the countdowns to the launching of the Mercury and Apollo space shots. As those numbers went down, you braced yourself to see the rockets blast and the satellite atop them surge into the air. The countdown had all the drama attached to it. Well, for the past few days, we have been doing a count up, as we have been taking a close look at the meanings behind the strange-sounding symbols in the Christmas carol, The 12 Days of Christmas. We're now up in our count to the day when the true lover of the singer gives her gifts of 11 pipers piping. As was the case with the other days in this song, the symbolic meaning of these numbers gave parents and teachers of young children in the Middle Ages an outline of the basics of the Christian faith. The tradition has it that the 11 pipers stood for the 11 faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. Apart, of course, from Judas, we know only of the martyrdom of St. James, the brother of John in the New Testament. But church history tells us that at least 5 of the faithful 11 ended up proclaiming the good news of Jesus in what are now Turkey, Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, and India. This is an amazing record. They proclaimed like pipers piping indeed. What I've always appreciated about the disciples takes us back again to the New Testament. The title disciple means one who learns. I especially like the German language word for disciples, Jünger, or adolescent. Even as faithful apostles, these disciples were regarded by those around them as uneducated and common men. Even though I have what has been called an expensive education, I am convinced that the good news of Jesus is best spoken by faithful people who may well be uneducated and common. Lord, you have made your kingdom up of all types of people from all levels of background and expertise. Teach us, good Lord, that your good news is pipers piping to those who acknowledge the truth. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the source of good news to all people. Amen.
Your favorite programs on AM 850 KFUO are made possible in part by the generosity of supporters like Brian Dreyer in Frohna, Missouri, Dottie Dyer in House Springs, David and Judy Aylin in Santee, California, and Joe and Lee Enders in St. Louis. At AM 850 KFUO, we appreciate the prayerful and financial support you show with your gifts.
It's probably our drive, our determination to justify ourselves, that quid pro quo kind of mentality. God has a requirement, and so in order to earn my place in heaven, I have to keep the Ten Commandments. I have to give my best shot. I've got to try as hard as I can, and then that's how you get in. And, of course, that is false. That is a distinctly false teaching, and we deal with that all the time here in the Bible study as we try to dispel the notion that there's any truth in that. But then that leads to this works ditch. And you can go in the ditch on either side of the road here. You can fall into the ditch and say, well, I'm going to work and pray and all that stuff and hope that it's enough. Or you can go in the ditch on the other side of the road and say, hallelujah, Jesus did it all. I'm not doing anything because it's not going to count for anything anyway. Both of those perspectives are wrong. So it seems like we have to focus on what are the works that we're talking about here. Because when James says, I'm going to show you my faith by my works, I don't think he's talking about the self-justifying, self-generated works that we think are going to earn favor with God. That's a different thing. Is that the way you see it?
Well, it's one of the struggles, Chuck, we have, and listeners may or may not know that we have a very active ministry to the homeless and the working poor in our part of the city here in St. Louis near downtown. And so we're probably, in connection with other churches and with other agencies, we're probably feeding and clothing and helping out 100 people a day. many of whom are regulars.
So you don't say be warm and be filled.
Well,
you actually...
that's the struggle, though. That really is the struggle. On the one hand, to say, well, our goal here is to feed and clothe people, to the exclusion of ever talking about Jesus other than saying God bless you, and ever worrying about their eternal salvation. Now, the flip side can be true, too, which is maybe where the church errs in the sense that it talks a good game about salvation but never puts its money where its mouth is. So, I mean, it can go both ways. And that's where I think it is important to see this as a package deal. This is not one. So that when I do work, my good works, quote unquote, as a church, as an individual, helping other people, I do so, it just kind of bubbles out of who I am. Because my goal is not to say, did I do that in order to justify myself, or did I do that to gain favor with God? Is that going to get me a mark on my side of the column? But it is always, the goal is always in both cases to give glory to God. I think that becomes the punchline, Chuck, so that the good works that I do are honoring the God who saved me, and I give him glory for what he did through Jesus for me, and I know I'm going to heaven. But now I don't look at my life and say, boy, aren't we great? We serve 100 people a day food and clothing, offer them clothing. But because through that process, God can be glorified. And I think there's a big difference there.
Let's pick it up at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I'm thinking verse 26 is kind of the summary of the point here when you're talking about a package deal. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the works, faith apart from works is dead. Would you agree?
Absolutely, absolutely. I think that really does become the punchline to it all. And Abraham's the perfect example of my point, illustrating back in Genesis 22 when he is ready to offer his son Isaac back to God. When you go back to Genesis 22 and God says to him, take your son, this is verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. What God is asking Abraham to do is not kill his son. He's desirous of a burnt offering. God wants to receive our very best. And in this case, the test is for Abraham whether giving up his one and only son that he had longed for years and years would be the one. It's interesting in that text that when Abraham says to his associates, his servants, the lad and I, verse 5, will go yonder and worship and will come again to you. There's a sense in which Abraham understood the fullness of God's counsel that Jan was referring to in the first half of our show with her call-in question today. That the whole counsel of God is the fact that God desires our offerings, but at the same time, he will provide the lamb of sacrifice, which he does in the Isaac case, and so the kid doesn't have to be killed. But Abraham understood in that sense and why he was justified by faith and works, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend back in the James 2 text. I really think Abraham did understand that what God was desirous of it more than anything else is that he be number one in our lives, that we place him there, whether it be through our actions or because he is the one who will totally act on our part. And in both cases, and why I call it a package deal, in both cases, God becomes the one who is glorified and not we for what we've done.
So if a person becomes a Christian and says, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again for my salvation, and that I will live eternally with him, but I am not going to be concerned about needy people, orphaned people, widowed people, injured people, ill people. I don't care about that. Then the evidence of that kind of approach discredits the claim that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yeah, and I think it mocks God. I really do. Absolutely. If I turn my back on anybody else, I have to recognize that God could easily turn his back on me. Now, he promises not to do that, but it is the natural part of who I am and what I do. It's as Jesus, when he comes on the scene, or when John the Baptizer talks about Jesus when he begins his earthly ministry, it's always talk of binding up the brokenhearted, bringing release to the captives. And that's who Jesus is, not just in terms of our eternal salvation, but in meeting the needs of people. Again and again, he heals people. He feeds 5,000 with just a little bit of food in his hand. It is who Jesus is, and the goal ought to be to become more like Christ, Chuck.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to join us here on our Bible study program. Let's talk with Rick. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I heard a brief mention of Rahab there, and I know the Israel midwives were also in the same position where they came forth with a lie. And when is it okay to do that?
All right, we'll talk about it. I think the account that he's referring to is when those who were pursuing Joshua and Caleb came to Rahab, she deceived them. She sent them in another direction, as it says here. And in so doing, deceiving them, she saved them or preserved them. But she still was not truthful. So is it okay when you're working the works of God here, motivated by faith, to deceive people?
That's a really good question. I really like the Rahab story, which is referenced in James 2:25 and is back in Joshua chapter 2, where she does hide the spies. And as a result, I think I'm hemming and hawing on this one because I'm not sure the answer. But what does happen at the conclusion of that story and at the beginning of Joshua chapter 3 is that they are able to cross the Jordan and complete the action that God began out in the wilderness and with their release from Egypt. So I don't know when it is profitable to do that. I'm not sure when it is legitimate to do that.
It's kind of like that circumstantial dilemma when you are walking along the sidewalk and you look over into somebody's yard and you see somebody lying face down in the pool and maybe in the process of drowning. And the fence says, no trespassing.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to say, well, sorry, can't help you, no trespassing. Or you're going to break the trespassing instruction, go and save the person.
No, I like your answer so much better than mine. Thank you.
Well, I'm not sure if that was an answer or not. But I know that there are times when the greater good calls for us to do things we otherwise would not do.
I think that's probably right. I agree. Let's move on. But I'm getting uncomfortable.
Yeah. All right, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Let's talk with Brian. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. My comment is the way I understand it is that God gives the gift of salvation freely. And in terms of our response to that, we should give to other people, whatever we can charitably, freely, too. the problem is trying to figure out when we're doing it freely or not. And I guess is what you're saying, it's the attitude is just to have an attitude of trying to do it freely, but not to second guess your motives too much.
Yeah, I think that's right, Brian. I really do. When your question came up on the screen here in the computer, it said fruit of the Spirit, and it just, I thought you were going to ask a question about that, but I think that's part of my answer.
That's what it is, though, yeah.
Yeah, it really is that, and why I've always taught, too, that the, in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, and all the others, it is in the singular. It's not in the plural, the fruits of the Spirit are, because as far as Paul was concerned, it was a package deal. And God's person who belonged to Christ Jesus, verse 24, and had crucified the flesh and its passions and desires, at least that being the goal, automatically lived out this relationship or this attitude that was in Christ Jesus that included all of those. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always patient, that I'm always kind or good and full of self-control, quite the contrary. But that is my goal because that's how the Spirit lives in and through me. And I think that does become a natural part of the relationship with Jesus. Would you not agree?
Yeah, I think it's really a good point that it flows out of worship. I mean, it's got to begin with worship first and then go to the charity. Because I know a lot of people have been involved in charities. And I've frankly seen a lot of examples of people doing charitable things for kind of self-gratification and feeling good about themselves, which is, say, that's not a bad byproduct. But to do it for that reason, I think, and I see a lot of that, is dangerous.
I wholeheartedly agree, and that's a good way of saying it. Worship first, works second, the two W's. Thanks.
Thank you.
Here's another caller. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Morning, gentlemen. I'd like to ask you a question. Isn't another word for faith actually belief? And isn't it really that we believe God, we believe His Word, what His true faith is? And I think there's a lot of deceived people that say, yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sins, and et cetera, and they don't have any works of the faith. So in reality, when we're given the Scriptures to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, then we understand it's God working in us. So the fact of the matter is we can understand by the study and by the reading and by the Him revealing His Word to us whether we're truly a saved person or not, and whether our light is really shining out into the world, and et cetera. So that's just my comment.
All right, thanks for that.
Yeah, thank you, Jim. Another well said comment. The only problem I've got with the word belief is that for me that's a very intellectual word. And if the goal here is to say, okay, I not only have this faith that I can profess and believe with my heart, soul, strength, and mind, but also becomes something that I live out, then I you're right about the word belief, but I want to be able to carry out why, for me, the word faith becomes even more significant in that, and why Paul, I think, sees faith as a gift of the Holy Spirit, in the sense that we're saved by faith, Christ's work for us, but our actions of faith are so much greater in Christ's name because they do give God the glory. I mean, verse 19 of James 2 that Chuck read just a little bit earlier says that even the demons believe. And they know they have good reason to shudder, but they cannot give God the glory. There's no way the evil one can honor the name of Jesus Christ, and that's the big difference.
So here's what I think I'm learning here. Help me out. Keep me out of the ditch if you can.
Okay.
There are at least two kinds of quote-unquote works that are on display in the Holy Scriptures. There are the works that we bring forth, self-generated works, the works of our own hands. And Isaiah describes those works for us. He tells us all our works are like filthy rags. Paul says there's no one who does good, no, not one. But Paul also says that faith is a gift and that salvation comes to us not by works, right?
That's correct.
But as you pointed out in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, then he comes along and talks about another kind of work, works that were prepared for us to do before the foundation of the world. That is, at some point when God, whatever this looks like, conceives in his head, I'm going to create something here, and I'm going to bring forth human beings out of this creation. And then I have things for them to do, things that I've planned for them to do. So they're not self-generated when we do them. They're God-generated. Am I okay so far?
So far, so good.
And these are the works that James is talking about in James chapter 2. If you have come to the conclusion that based on faith that you are relieved of the responsibility of circumcision and Sabbath observation and ceremonial laws and sacrifices and feasts, therefore you have no works to do, you would, James is saying, you are in error. And Paul is too in Ephesians 2:10. That's what I think I've learned so far. Am I okay?
Hey, you're okay. Can we go home now?
Well.
Oh, wait a minute. No, you know, just teasing, because I enjoy this discussion and I enjoy talking with you about it. No, I think you're right on there, Chuck. You know, when I watch TV at night and watch the news, and I'm always so impressed, but when people have tragedies in their lives, when somebody gets burned out of their home, or that was just another story on our news last night, or when somebody loses a loved one, or there's a tragic illness, or a you know, whatever happens, and people come to other folks' rescue. I rejoice in that, because people are helped. And I think that that has to be said, too, in this discussion today, whether God does literally get the glory or not. Praise God when other people do come and help. We should never poo-poo that and say that just because it wasn't done in the name of Jesus,
but
it was not important.
But, you know, when that happens, there could be two people working side by side to help that family burned out of the home, doing exactly the same thing. One of them is doing the works that God planned for them to do before the foundation of the world, and the other one is saying, okay, God, a little payback for this, please. I'm really putting myself out here. And we can't tell the difference.
Absolutely. And it's not our position to judge that, I don't think. Isn't that what you were discussing yesterday in terms of mercy triumphing over judgment? James 2, verse 13. What I was going to go, the direction I was going to go with that, Chuck, was I don't want to worry about that. I want to say, hey, thanks for helping, because I didn't even think of doing that. I didn't pick up my phone and pledge $50 to my bank in this person's name. I could have, but I didn't. I don't want to feel guilty about that either, because there are enough good works that I do or that have been prepared for me to do. Where I see the church really failing in all of this is that we talk such a good game about justification, about faith, these magic words we use, which are right on, and we want that to make a difference in an eternal fashion. But why James, the book of James, and our section of Scripture today is so important is that the church often doesn't do diddly when it comes to helping other people, whether it's to give God the glory or just because that's what churches ought to do. And that bothers me.
So then James is not saying, all right, Jesus has brought you halfway home in his death and resurrection. Now it's time for you to take the ball and get to work and finish the job, earn your salvation.
That is not what he's saying.
That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is, out of your mouth comes the confession that Jesus is your Lord, then from your hand should flow the fruit of the faith of that confession.
I think that is exactly what he said.
And those two things are as different as night and day.
They really are. And the works and the faith aren't mutually exclusive, but those are mutually exclusive points. Absolutely. And I hope our listeners get that today, because what God desires is that people be saved. I mean, that's a scriptural edict right off the top. But he also wants people to be taken care of, and why Jesus tells stories like the parable of the Good Samaritan that we discussed earlier, so that we will go and do likewise, whether it's the person we thought we were going to help or the person that's standing there on the street corner or gets burned out of their home or whatever the scenario.
And this seems to be the lesson of the I am the vine, you are the branches.
Yeah, I like that one too.
If you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit.
Absolutely.
And every branch that does not produce fruit, my Father prunes.
Yeah.
My Father cuts out. All of those things seem to be consistent. As long as we don't pollute it by collapsing back into the lawyer in Luke 10, who wants to justify himself and be able to wave in Jesus' face just one work on Judgment Day, see, this one was mine.
Yeah. No, you're absolutely right on that. But again, you know, I'm a big fan of Martin Luther's too, but you got to understand when Luther said, you know, I don't like the book of James because it's too works oriented, that he was coming out of a different kind of context. And that when push came to shove, I think, if Luther were a part of this discussion today, or any of the great theologians were, they'd say, you know what, this is important. And we're not good. God wanted the book of James in his scripture, and that's why it's in there.
From his perspective, and I'm sure yours as well, the doctrine of justification, what we've been talking about, had been fully corrupted.
Yes, it had, right.
And it didn't need just to be fixed. It needed to be recovered. And so he was fully focused on that and highly motivated, and thank God that he was. That's my perspective.
Well, that's true. And I tell my new member classes and people in Bible class and wherever we talk about it at church, I say, if you ever hear a sermon from me in the pulpit that does not highlight justification alone by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, you call me on that. But I make sure, Chuck, that at least in my preaching, just the way I do things, is that in every opportunity I have, there's always that, okay, here's what does this mean, as Luther would say in his catechetical work. But then the second question Luther himself always asked, how is this done? And challenging my people and our listeners here today to say, give God the glory and honor his holy name and do what he's called you to do.
So if you do a self-examination and you look at the fruit of your life, and there's some pretty nice fruit there. If you're motivated to say, oh, what a fine boy am I, probably need to return to the Scriptures.
Yep.
If you are motivated to say, oh, what a great God I serve, then you probably, your feet are on the right path.
I think you got it in the right perspective then, yes.
Pastor Mar, thank you, sir.
Hey, wonderful. Are you going to come down for our Taste of New Orleans dinner?
Exactly.
February 7th.
February
it's a Saturday
7th.
Night. Doesn't count for taking your wife out for Valentine's Day, but it is the week before.
It doesn't? Has somebody already told you that? You sound like you've already been given that declaration. February 7th, and now is that just...
You can call it Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard and get all kinds of information.
So this
about
is in at the church?
Actually, it's at the Franklin Room, which is this wonderful reception hall just two blocks from us in Soulard. We have these great venues. We're going to have a wonderful evening of jambalaya.
What's your church number
gumbo?
If somebody wanted to...
314-231-4092.
Thank you, sir. God bless you. Stay tuned. Lane Berglund is up next on Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.